Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at about three, four verses here, starting from verse 7 all the way to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. You can read along. Up here, we'll put it on the screen. And as you have heard, we started this new series about three some weeks ago, and we're just really talking about how to unlock life. That's a question that we all have, because we don't just get up in the morning and then we live our lives and then we go through the same thing over and over again. Many of us do, but the question is there something more to life? That's why in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what Satan tries to do in our lives. And he is a master at this. He loves to kill, steal, and destroy all the things that God has for every single one of us here. But then Jesus says, but I have come to give life and to give it abundantly. So here's a promise. That the life that Jesus Christ offers to us is a life that is full and abundant. It is something that we will desire and something that once we experience it, it will radically change your life. And this is the reason why we started this series, because we wanted to talk about this abundant life. And in the next two parts that we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about discovering God's purpose. And then next week, we're going to talk about community, how important that is, that God has created both you and I and all of us here. We are created to have community with people around us. And some of you know the statistics, and some of you know some of the studies that have been done, that when you are in isolation and you live completely from away from the things of this world and people and interactions, social interactions, it will drive you crazy. And the reason why is because God has created us to be in relationship with one another. So I want to talk about that next week. But today I want to talk about discovering God's purpose as we talk about an abundance of life. So I want to start off with this question. I'm wondering how many of you in this room have ever tried to assemble an IKEA furniture? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, be bold. Wow, look at everybody. Okay, now, since you're bold enough to raise your hand, instead of saying, yeah, I just hired someone to make the furniture for me, it's interesting because those of you who have put an IKEA furniture together, if you have assembled it, you know that there's usually two types of people. There's one that has to put out all the pieces on the ground and put every single screw, every single panel, every single thing, they have to lay it all out. And then they have the instructions, and they look at it very carefully, they study it, and then they begin to put it together. Now, there's another group of people, and I don't know if you want to confess this or not, that you just said, oh, there's a screw, there's the other stuff, the little dowel rod, and I could do this. You don't even look at the instructions. If you do, you just look at it because of the pictures. And then you try to figure it out, and I won't tell you what normally happens in that situation. So I'm going to ask you, those of you who raise your hand, how many of you are the first group where you have to lay it all out? Okay, see, look at these people. How many of you are on the other side? You just kind of figure out as you go, okay? See, a lot of it tells you a lot about your personality. Now, as you know, doing this assembly of IKEA furniture, It is frustrating. But IKEA recently, they came up with this furniture that you're able to make it in 5 minutes. Can you imagine? And so in Office Space, there were different people there who decided, let's race. We're going to time each other to see if we could do it in 5 minutes. And so they wanted to test to see if you could really make this furniture in the office that within the five-minute period, and if it's something that's easy to do. So I want to show you this quick video of three people competing against one another to make this furniture in 5 minutes. And let's see how it goes. Let's watch this together. It took 17 minutes to make it. not five. But if you haven't noticed, it was the older person because there's much wisdom. Probably making a lot of IKEA furniture. But we've all been there, where we're trying to figure something out, trying to put things together, and we realize that we put the panel in the wrong way. Or why do we have three extra screws left that we should have put it in somewhere? The reason why I'm showing you this is because in many ways this describes life. Because there was some kind of engineer, somebody who knew how this thing is supposed to be made. He designed it, or she designed it, and put it in a book form so you could follow, have all the pieces there, everything you need so that you could put this bookcase together. And oftentimes in our frustration, whether we are able to or not able to do this assembly, oftentimes we get lost, sometimes frustrated, or just like that guy who decided to give up. And it's very difficult and hard. And I share this because in life, I want to communicate to you very clearly that we have a designer or creator who actually made you and made me. And he knows us better than anyone in this world knows us. In fact, he knows us sometimes better than we know ourselves. And instead of following the plan that God has, we decide to make our own plans and do our own thing, and then we end up getting confused and frustrated and lost. And this is why this morning I want to share with you of how to discover God's purpose in your life. And where I want to start off is that it does not begin with you. And I think this is a problem for many of us in this room. Is that when it comes to God's purpose or discovering what it is that God wants you to do, we oftentimes start with ourselves. Now, I have nothing against some of those exams or those tests to find out your personality, to find out what your gifts and passions are. I think those things are helpful tools. But if you start with yourself, what is my passion? What are some things that I'm good at? When the focus is on yourself, you're not going to be able to focus on the Creator who made you and then allow Him to reveal to you the very thing that He wants you to do in your life. And that's why this morning, as we talk about this together, I'm hoping that our focus can be on the right person, our Creator. Understand what is His design, what is His purpose. What is it that He is trying to do, not only in our lives, but in this world? And through it, as we begin to understand this, then we could take steps towards His heart and what He wants us to do. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this, that we can recover our purpose when we discover God's purpose. That God has a purpose for every single one of us. And the more you understand what that purpose is, then we can recover the very thing that He wants us to do. And I'll explain a little bit why we have drifted away from the things of God's heart. So once again, that we can recover our purpose when we discover God's purpose. I'm going to talk about two things this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. The first point I want to talk about is that God is reconciling people to Himself. And then secondly, I'm going to talk about how God is restoring all things to Himself. So I want to talk about those two things this morning. So let me talk about how God is reconciling people to Himself. Let's go ahead and read verse 7 through 8a. Listen to what it says, the Word of God. Once again, if you don't have a Bible, you can read up on the screen there. Listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8a. It says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." We're going to stop here and just look at this verse and a half. When we look at these two verses, you will notice this is one long sentence in the original language. So if you look at the beginning in verses 1 and 2, you realize that there's this introductory thing which Paul always does when he writes his letters of who he is, who he's writing to, and what he calls the people of God, oftentimes saints in Christ. And then starting from verse 3, it will go all the way down to verse 10 as one long sentence. In some sense, it's like a run-on sentence. And the reason why is because he's trying to encapsulate this thought. What is it that he's trying to teach here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way down to verse 10? Well, if you look earlier in verse 3 to 6, he talks about how we have every spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And what he's simply saying is that because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, now you and I, if we believe by faith in what Jesus did and who he is, that all the spiritual blessings that God has purchased for us and is given to us through Jesus Christ, they're all ours. Now, a lot of times people look at that and look at it as a prosperity gospel. It's about getting more money or being more wealthy and healthy. And it might entail that, but spiritual blessings is really God's intended purpose and plan in our lives, that we are living our life that is reconciled unto him. Now, let me highlight a couple things here. In verse 7, it starts off with the phrase, in him. Everyone say, in him. This reminds us that we are only able to experience all the spiritual blessings that we have is because of what Christ has done. It is in him. And so when you look at this passage, you will notice there are two specific things that describes how God reconciled himself to us. Once again, you have to understand his purpose so that you could understand your purpose in life. So what did he do? Well, the first thing is that Jesus purchased our freedom. So when we think about Jesus and everything that is in him and the spiritual blessings we have, it came about because he purchased our freedom. If you look at verse 7 again, you will notice the word redemption. Everyone say redemption. This word in the original language means to being released or delivered from a state of bondage and servitude affected by the payment of a ransom. Now, simply what it simply says is that because of sin, you and I, we are in bondage to sin. If you want to try to imagine, there's a prison and we are stuck in this prison because of the sin in our lives. And therefore, we are now not only in bondage, but we are in servitude to the sin. And so the only way you could be set free is that there has to be a payment of a ransom. That Satan has literally put you in this prison. You are in bondage to sin. And the only way you could come out is that if God pays the ransom to set you free. And the reason why this is important is that in the first century, during the biblical times, this word redeemed or redemption was used for the purchasing of slaves out of the marketplace and setting him free or setting her free. So I want you to try to picture this powerful imagery that Paul decides to use to the people of Ephesus, because they would always go to the market and there was slavery back then, and so these people will be brought into the marketplace, and they will be sold. And so can you imagine, here you are, you get up in the morning, and your master, he takes you to the marketplace, and you know that you're going to be sold as a slave. But then all of a sudden, someone comes and purchases you, but then instead of using you as a slave, they set you free. That's the image that Paul is trying to communicate to the people, the Christians at Ephesus. That you have redemption, that you have been set free. Why? Because of the purchase, the payment that had to be paid of that ransom so that you can be free. Therefore, this situation describes our situation. Paul uses the word redemption in a couple other times. And look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. And just read the yellow section with me. It says this. He has what? Come on, say this with me. Delivered us from the dominion of darkness. So you understand that it's not just you're in prison, but you are in the dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have what? Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So not only the prison of the bondage of our sin, but we are actually in darkness. Now, it's important that the word redemption is connected to the phrase through his blood. As we look at verse 7 again. Why? Because the Old Testament, we see that the blood from the animal sacrifices were important because it provided forgiveness for our sins. The reason why the shedding of blood is so important for forgiveness is because God could not treat sin lightly. Now, you need to listen to me carefully. Because God was a holy God, he had to punish sin. Now, the beauty of all this is that God not only had to punish sin because he was holy, but he had to administer perfect justice. So, for instance, if you have broken the law and you're just set free, it's okay, don't worry about it. Then, once again, you are not administering justice. And so God, in order for him to be holy, he has to punish sin. But at the same time, he had to administer justice. That means somebody had to pay the price. And this is where the beautiful picture comes in, that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we can be set free. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood." And say this next section with me, "And without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sin." This is why the concept of redemption, once again, describes our situation so well. That all of us in this room, it doesn't matter who you are, we have all been in the bondage of sin. And this is something that whenever I have a conversation with people, especially those who are seeking or who are not believers, you know, a lot of times they go, well, this concept and blood, all this stuff doesn't make sense to me. But when I say, hey, are there things in your life that you struggle with? Are there things in your life that you're addicted to that you can't really set yourself free? And this is where I tell people that Satan has lied to you. He always promises freedom, but in reality, you are in bondage. Why? Because you tell that person who feels so free to use drugs, do porn, get involved in all these things, but oftentimes these things puts us in bondage. We're not able to set ourselves free or stop doing what we're doing. And that's why Satan, he promises so much, but delivers on so little. And here's Jesus who says that the shedding of blood takes us away from the dominion of darkness into the light. In that prison of sin, he actually sets us free. And he gives himself as a payment, as a ransom to set us free. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Let me read this quickly. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? Give his life as a ransom for many." The ransom was paid with blood. Therefore, our freedom was not cheap, but it was costly to Jesus. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 said, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ." God reconciling us to himself had to entail the purchasing of our freedom and the shedding of the blood when he died for us on the cross. Now, let me build my argument here so that you can understand why this reconciliation to himself, to God, is so important for us as we understand his purpose and our own purpose. Another thing that we want to note here is not only the purchase for freedom, but Jesus pardoned our sins. Now, after mentioning about redemption, Paul immediately talks about forgiveness. The word forgive literally means to send away. This is very important. And a lot of these things are from the scriptures, from the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And I know that some of us might not have read the Bible or even read through the whole Bible. So some of these concepts might be new. But I want to explain it to you because it has significance, especially as we try to discover God's purpose for us and so that we can live our lives for Him. The word forgive is literally translated as to send away. Now, some of you are like, well, does that make sense? I thought forgiving somebody just meant like I'm apologizing or I'm saying I'm sorry. The reason why you have to understand this word is in the Old Testament that there was something called the Day of Atonement. Now, in the Hebrew is Yom Kippur. Some of you might have heard that phrase before. And that Day of Atonement is important because that is the day, that one day out of the whole year, that all the Israelites will come and then they will then offer and sacrifice an animal. And the priest will oftentimes lay his hand on that goat or that animal and confess all their sins and then take that animal and release them. Now, where do we get this? Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. This is an important passage for you to understand. And it says this, and when he had made an end of atoning for all, for the holy place and the tent of meetings and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron by lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions. And what? All their sins. So everything they have sinned against God, symbolically, the priest will lay his hands on that goat and they will confess the sins. And then listen to what happens afterwards. And then he will put them on the head of the goat and what? Send it away, which is what? Forgiveness. Into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area. And then he shall what? Let the goat go free in the wilderness. So this idea of forgiveness really entails putting the sins on somebody else, which is the goat, and then sending the goat away into the wilderness. That's why redemption and forgiveness, they go together, as we see in this passage. Redemption being a ransom that is paid so that a person can be set free, but it is also connected to this idea of forgiveness because all the sin is placed on this animal and then sent away. Now, those of us with any Christian background, it should already elicit that imagery of Jesus Christ dying on the cross so that at the shedding of the blood, we are now set free. That's why when Jesus purchased our freedom and that he is pardoning our sins, it was done according to the riches of his grace. Do you see that phrase? Not only God's grace is undeserved and unmerited, but it is abundant. Think about that, the riches of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. That's why I love the Message translation of verse 7. It says this, because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishment, chalked up by all our misdeeds. And I want you to say the yellow section out loud with me. Say this together. And not just barely free either. We are what? Abundantly free. That according to the riches of his grace, there's an abundance. We're abundantly free. There is this reinforcement of this idea of being abundantly free in verse 8 when we see that it says, he has lavished upon us. The King James says, which he made to abound towards us. The New Living Translation says, he has showered his kindness on us. Now, here's the thing. I'm building my argument here as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Why is it important to know that God is reconciling people to himself. Because this was God's original purpose. Well, what is that purpose, Pastor? Well, that purpose was so clear because if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you would notice that Adam and Eve, humankind, they were in perfect fellowship with God. That's God's plan. That's God's design. Every single one of us here in this room, God desires a relationship with you. No matter where you are, no matter what you have done in your life, because you were designed to be in fellowship with God. Now, there might be some atheists or some Gnostics, some people who might not really believe. But all I can say is something deep inside says, why am I here on this earth? Why was I created? You don't have to go very far, but you just have to look in the night sky and see the stars. And think about even all the things that have been made, all of creation, the nature. And in Romans, it talks about how they all point to the fact that there is a God who created all these things. And sometimes you sit there as you go through things in life and you're like, God, why am I here? Why do I exist here in this world? And sometimes these questions oftentimes leads us back to God's heart. That he desires a relationship and to be in fellowship with you. That was his original plan, his original purpose. But as you know the story, starting from Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, because of willful disobedience to what God has spoken to the people, Adam and Eve, that they turned their face away from God. They hid in shame. And from that moment on, everything has been broken. And this is the reality of sin. So God wanted a perfect fellowship and a relationship with you. But because of sin in our lives, we have been turning away and running away from God. So what does God do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. That's why he is trying to reconcile this relationship that has been broken with you by sending his son through redemption and through forgiveness. That is the only way that we're going to be able to be reconciled with God. I'm just wondering, as we think about our lives this morning, do you know what Christ has done for you on the cross? When you think about the price that was paid, do you understand the magnitude of the sacrifice that he made? I'm wondering, when was the last time you actually felt gratitude of what Christ has done for you? So we see that God is reconciling people to himself. Because that's part of his purpose for us. Here's the second thing that I want us to remember. Not only is God reconciling himself to us, but God is restoring things to himself. Let's finish off and read verse B all the way to verse 10 and see what the word of God says. It says, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, now this is exciting that when you understand that he is reconciling himself to us or reconciling us to him, now you will notice that what he's doing right now here on this earth, he's trying to restore all things to himself. So what God did was not only reconcile people with all wisdom and insight, and also making known to us the mystery of his will. It's interesting that in the book of Ephesians, in this book alone, the word mystery appears seven times in this book. And each time that it appears, it is a reference to some kind of unveiled truth. It's a mystery, or if you want to look at it, a secret, but now it is unveiled, and now we know. That's why the meaning of this mystery, you could translate it as sacred secret once hidden, but now revealed to God's people. That's why in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 to 26, it says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," say the yellow section with me here, "according to the revelation of the mystery." So we see this word mystery again, that was what? Kept secret for long ages, but now has now been what? Disclosed. It has been revealed. And through the prophetic writings has been what? Made known all to all the nations. So it's not just for one people group, but it's for all the nations to understand and to see, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So I hope you're following along, that this mystery has been revealed to the people of God, that it's in reference to God's plan. Because of the broken fellowship with God, he was doing everything possible. That's why he chose the Israelite people. Why them? We don't know. Small group of people. He chose them, and out of them was going to come forth the Messiah. He sent prophets their way so they could repent and turn back to God, but they kept on disobeying. And there was about 500 years of silence, and then Jesus appears. And we see that as he grows up, and then he goes into the temple, and then he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, reads about a prophetic passage in the Torah or in the prophetic writings, and to reference himself to the Messiah that is to come. He says, "Today, in your reading, this has been fulfilled." And that's when he begins his ministry. So what's happening is the mystery of God's eternal plan is now being revealed through Jesus Christ, that it's only through Jesus, the redemption and the forgiveness, so that we can now be set free from the bondage of sin, and that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are now set free, and not only set free, but we have the forgiveness of sin, because Jesus Christ died on the cross. And this freedom that we can experience comes through putting our faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's why this mystery is something that's too magnificent to fully grasp and to fully understand just with human wisdom. That therefore, it has to be disclosed by God's revelation. That's why in verse 9, we see that it is God who is making known this mystery to us. Some of you know my testimony, but our family, we didn't grow up as a Christian. At best, I think we were Buddhist and ancestral worship, as was in the Korean culture. And it was just through divine moments and things that God placed in my life and my family's life that we actually came to know Jesus Christ. I was not seeking after him. And I realized later on, in retrospect, he was actually seeking out after me because I was the one who was lost. I was living my life apart from God. I didn't know who this God was until I went to a retreat, and that was the first time where I heard the gospel message about the forgiveness of sins. I've just never heard that. And it was in that moment when I first heard it ever, just in my life, and especially knowing all the stuff that I did, the Holy Spirit just came upon me and began to reveal to me the magnitude of my sin. And that was the moment where I began to confess my sin and say, "Yes, I want Jesus to forgive me of all that I've done wrong." And that was the moment that I believed that God met me in a powerful way. Now, I drifted away from him because I wasn't getting discipled. I kind of drifted and fell away, and I went back to the things of this world. But once again, God, in his loving patience and kindness, he kept on reaching out until I got to a point where I felt so empty in my life that there was nothing that could fill my heart, because I tried everything. I've done everything. just as even a 17-year-old kid. And in that moment, in the quietness of that room, I rededicated my life to Christ. And since then, my life has never been the same. Deeply transformed, and he's still transforming me from the inside out. I share this because, once again, God is not only reconciling us to himself, but he's trying to restore all the things that was supposed to be. And because of sin has marred it, he's trying to bring it back to what it is supposed to be. And that is his perfect design and perfect plan. And he's the one who has to reveal this to us. This mystery, what is it? It's God's good pleasure to purpose in Christ to bring all things in heaven and on earth under his headship in the fullness of time. Let me put it in a simple term. Through the ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, now everything is brought under the authority of Christ. Let me read from the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a, come on, say this, plan centered on Christ. So it's not about you. It's a plan that's centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. Now check this out. This is the plan. You want to discover his purpose. Listen to his plan. Say this word. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, let me try to unpackage it really quickly so that you have a better grasp, because this is a powerful statement that Paul is making about Jesus. In verse 10, you will notice here the phrase, for the fullness of time. It is in reference to when Christ will reign and rule forever. So when Christ came into this world, he inaugurated his kingdom, which means he began or he started his kingdom here on this earth. That's why he went to the temple, opened up the scroll, and he says, in your hearing that this has been fulfilled, the Messiah is here. That's why when you look at the Gospels, you see him preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, because it is here. And then he demonstrated that it is here by all the healings and all the miracles that he performed. The kingdom of God is here. But here's the thing, not yet fully. Why? Because Christ, even though he reigns over this earth, there will come a time where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Let me read to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 11. Listen to what it says. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is all in reference to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9, and it says this, therefore God, what did God do? Come on, say this with me. Has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, what? The name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we see here that here is God's plan, that he is literally doing everything possible for you and I to be reconciled with him, and he provided a way through Jesus. Not only the redemption, but also the forgiveness. And now, as we receive this redemption, receive this forgiveness, now we are cooperating or participating with God to restore all things to himself. Because it is not just us who are now free and have experienced the forgiveness, but there are many other people who have yet to experience the forgiveness and the love and the kindness of God in their lives. And so as God is pursuing after them right now, he is inviting you and I, he's inviting us to be a part of that process of restoring all things to himself. That in fact, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why you will get this glimpse of the picture in heaven in Revelation chapter 7, where it talks about that around the throne of God, there will be a gathering of people from every single tribe, nation, tongue, language. They'll be gathered together, worshiping God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That salvation belongs to him. This is what we see of what's going to happen at the end of the story. We're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So until that time, where we are right now, until that time, everything we do, we are participating with God in this restoring process of bringing everything back to what God has originally designed and planned. Now, does that mean heaven on earth? Of course not. Will it be perfect? Of course not, because we still have sin in this world. And until Jesus Christ comes back, or until we die and we see Jesus face to face in heaven, we will continue to wrestle with sin. We'll continue to see things going on in Indonesia, the current news right now. We'll continue to see some of the wars that are happening even in Ukraine and the Middle East. There will be things that will be happening in this world because, once again, many people are in bondage and in darkness. So what is our purpose? Well, once again, it is rooted in God's purpose, that he's reconciling all people to himself. And right now, he is restoring all things to himself so that we can see the Revelation chapter 7, where everyone will come and bow down and worship, like we just read in Philippians chapter 2, where every knee will bow, every tongue confess. That's why when your life is lined up with God's purpose, then now you can find out what your purpose will be. So for example, if you know that God is trying to reconcile people to himself and that he is restoring all things to himself, then if you have a passion and a desire to help children, then you are trying to help children come to know Jesus in his redemption and his forgiveness so that they can come and one day bow down before Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If some of us have a passion for the arts, it is not so that you can make a lot of money, even though now some of the arts is great. You put a banana with a masking tape, it's $1 million, right? I could be a great artist. I could put a kiwi, you know, and make it more lively. But anyway, think about this for a moment. If you are passionate with the arts, then your goal and your purpose in life, because you already know God's eternal purpose, now you are trying to use the art to help people to understand who God is. The God in the reconciliation and the God who is involved in the restoration. That we are bringing everything towards the end so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're bringing all things under Christ's authority. So can I ask those of you who are students, why are you studying? Whenever I ask that question, I get the simple answer, well, because I want to do well so I can get a job. And I keep on going through the whole progression. Why do you want a job? Well, so I can make money. Why do you want to make money? So I can buy a house or apartment. Why do you want to, well, my bank account has to be big if I'm going to go after that girl and she's going to say yes to me, right? And just keep on. So I can start, why do you want that girl? I want to start a family. Why do you want to start a family? I want to have kids. Why do you want to have kids? I don't know. And then, you know, then I go, what's going to happen after that? I'm going to die, you know? Then I go, what's going to happen after that? Like, think about your life. Why do you do what you do? Why are you here in Hong Kong and studying in one of the universities? Why? If it's all for yourself, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to start experiencing a sense of emptiness. And there's going to be no significance in why you do what you do. But if you understand God's purpose, that he is here to reconcile people to himself and to restore all things to himself, now you realize that I'm here to study so that whatever I'm studying, that I can use that to honor him and to glorify him and to be a part of this incredible purpose that God has to restore and to also reconcile people to himself. And I want to do well in school so that I could glorify him and honor him. That's the same with many of us. Why are you working? Work in and of itself is not bad. God designed us so that we will work. You see that in the book of Genesis. Work is good. But the reason why it's bad, because a lot of times we take this work and we become a workaholic, or we take this work and we gain it for ourselves. And it's all about, once again, me, rather than what is God's purpose in this work. So when you have a different mindset, you can get up in the morning and you can go to work, because now you feel like God has commissioned you to be a missionary, if you will, into your company, to talk about God's reconciliation as well as God's restoration, so that even your work has meaning and significance. So no longer do you just work to make money and pay the rent, but now you realize that you could actually be a good steward of this work. And with the resources that you have, you can find ways to bless people, to help support some of the ministry that's part of this reconciliation and restoration of God's intended plan. And some of you who are working, you have skill sets that other people don't have. And you develop that over the years because you've been working. And because of that, now you are participating in what it is that God is doing. I'm coming to realize that AI is going to replace a lot of stuff. Now, I always took pride that I could come up with like acronyms and alliterations. AI can do that. Give me an acronym of things that, you know, whatever. Five traits of God. I like to believe that it'll make you dumber, but anyway, we have AI. So there are a lot of things that we do, or should I say we used to do. Now AI, or artificial intelligence, can do it for us. Now here's the thing. Then why are we needed? Why are we here? And those, okay, I'm not going to ask. I was going to say, who studies AI here? You know, I do. But anyways, okay, think about it. There are a lot of things that artificial intelligence, these robots that have been created and made, it's incredible. Remember those robots that they look really awkward, you know? Now they're like actually walking like humans. It's crazy. But here's the thing, that you talk to anybody who works in this field of technology. AI is driven by data, which is fed through all the different socials and all the different informations that we have out there. They're taking in data and processing it. But here's the thing that many of them say. Even though they're able to do a lot of things, there are still things that they cannot do that only humans can do. I mean, we might, in the next 10 years, live in a crazy world. But let me just say this to you. There is something about being human and being made in the image of God that allows us to feel and to experience things that God gives unto us. Now I'm getting too excited. I'm talking about next week's sermon about community. But there are things as human beings, the person sitting next to you on your left and right in front of you, behind you, there are people. When you think about humans, there are things that we experience that we cannot experience through AI. And so that means that God could actually use all of us to reach out to this hurting world like never before. No AI can. So if we understand God's purpose, that he is reconciling all things to himself and restoring all things to himself, that we now join him in that process. So whether it's our studies, whether it's our work, whether it's our relationships with one another, all these things, what we're looking at is towards that end goal that he will bring all things under his authority, that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How about us this morning? I'm wondering, do you have this high view of God and how he's worthy of our worship? Because that's where everything is going to go towards. Because every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to worship him around the throne, every single nation, tribe, tongue, language. We're going to, people group, we're going to be worshiping him. I'm wondering if you're living every single day with purpose as you see yourselves participating in God's work of restoration. So when you work hard, you help people to see that this was God's intended plan. The way you do relationships, you help people to see that this is the relationship that God intended from the beginning of time. The way you conduct yourselves, how you live without cheating or lying, you show the holiness and the purity of God's heart. That's our purpose. It's to not only to be more like Jesus, but to love God with everything that we have and to love others around us so that we can see every single people group around the world worshiping our Lord Jesus. And that's why this is simply the gospel message, that every single one of us, you and I, we have sinned against the holy God. We have rebelled against him. We have turned away from him and to ourselves. We pretty much said, God, I got this. We don't need you. And that's why in every decision that you and I, we make, oftentimes it's centered around us. We don't think about, what does God think about the situation? Because we make it all about ourselves. And what that does is it puts us deeper into this prison of our own hearts. We're in bondage to ourselves. And the only way we can be set free is that we understand the redemption, what Jesus Christ paid for us through his blood on the cross, so that we can be set free, delivered, released from this prison. And then through that, we have this pardon or forgiveness. Because the sin that was upon Jesus' shoulder when he died, that was our sins. And so he died on the cross so that we can be set free. And all those sins are sent away. And because we have been forgiven now out of gratitude and our allegiance to him, to say, I was living for myself, my allegiance was to my own will, but now I surrender to you. I'm a part of your kingdom. And so what happens now is that everything you do it for the kingdom of God. And that's where there needs to be repentance, turning away from your old life, from your life of sin, and turning to God. And receive him as Lord and Savior. So the one thing, as I mentioned earlier, once again, is that we can recover our purpose when we discover God's purpose. I want to give us three things for us to think about in conclusion as I invite the band to come on up. The first thing is this. Let's practice more often in our lives to be grateful for God's grace. You know, grace is something that is not earned. You don't have to perform to get it. It is freely given to you, not because you're such a good person, But in spite of how bad you are and how good God is, he gives us this grace, this unmerited favor. When you think about the cost that was involved, regularly, I pray every single day, your heart will be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for his grace. It'll keep you humble. It'll remind you that you did nothing, but it was all the work of God. The second thing is this: be grounded in God's plan. You know, for some of us, we're so determined to make our own plans. And I like to say, how's it going for you? Some of us, we've crashed and burned. Others of us, maybe you became very successful, but is it fulfilling your heart? Or is there a hole, this emptiness, that even though you're so successful or you do well, that there's an emptiness deep inside where you're longing for significance and you don't have that? That's why we gotta be grounded in his plans. And we know his plans. We talked about it today, that from the beginning of time, that God wanted this relationship with us, but it has been broken because of sin. And that's why Jesus had to come into this world. And then one day we're gonna see him face to face and we're gonna worship him. And that's why everything we do here on this earth, part of his plan is to use us. Isn't that what Paul said to the people of Ephesus? He says, you are God's workmanship. You are God's poem. You are created for a purpose, to do the good works that he has planned in advance. So instead of trying to find what that is, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to marry? Where am I supposed to live? Instead of asking those questions, maybe the better way is to really say, God, what is your purpose? What is your plan? And as I see it through scripture, help me to be a part of that. And with your gifts, with your talents, with your experiences, with your passions, God will use you towards that greater purpose. So be grounded in God's plan. And the last thing is this: be guided by God's kingdom. May every single decision you and I, we make, may it always be about the kingdom of God. Will this honor God, our King? Will this help advance God's kingdom here on this earth? That's why when you do things with integrity, it honors God, because it's a reflection of the kingdom that you and I are a part of as believers. When you love people that are unlovable, you reflect the kingdom, the King who loves us, who became a servant and served us, and now we can serve others. I pray that every single decision, everything you do, will be guided by his kingdom. And one day, this kingdom will come in its fullness. He will completely destroy Satan, cast him away in eternity. And all those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ will gather together, worshiping him. Every single people, tribe, tongue, nation will be gathered around, worshiping him. I pray that you'll be a part of that purpose and that plan.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.